We'll be taking our lesson from the book of Job this morning. This morning I chose this book in order to demonstrate how God used creation, how He illustrated His power, His dominion, His authority to the man Job. We commonly refer to as, you know, a man who contends with God. God tests Job. God shows Job His power, His dominion and authority through the principles of creation. This morning's lesson, I hope, will demonstrate God's power. Hopefully I can get the power to turn on the overhead projector too. There we go. I guess you have to hit it twice, not once. So Job is challenged by the Almighty God. In this book, we learn that Job loses all that he has. In Job chapter 1, we read that Job loses all his livestock. They're all destroyed. All his servants are killed. All his wealth is taken from him, and his animals, his herds, his houses and homes. And yes, even his children are killed in their house. Verses 18 through 20. Yet in all of this, Job does not sin, according to Job chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Job states, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Satan then approaches God again. Satan takes away Job's health and afflicts him with sickness, with boils. Job's wife gives him very foolish counsel and urges Job, to his peril, to turn against God the Almighty. Job chapter 2 verse 7 says, "For so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head." Verse 8 continues, "Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, 'Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die.' He replied, 'You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?' In all this, Job did not sin in what he said." In a series of lengthy conversation, several of Job's friends come to him to sympathize and to comfort him. They each in turn speak to Job. Job in chapter 2 curses the day of his birth. Job chapter 7, verse 20, he asked these questions to God. Job chapter 7, verse 20. Job says, "If I have sinned, what have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you made me your target? Have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my offenses and forgive my sins? For I will soon lie down in the dust. You will search for me, but I will be no more." You can almost see the tone in Job's statements, his questions back to God. "Why me? What have I done? Why won't you forgive me, O Father?" Oftentimes, we today find ourselves in trouble. We find ourselves in distress. Not because of some sin that we've done, not because of some circumstance, but time and chance happen to us all. After all the sympathy, comfort, questioning, and counsel of his friends, including his wife, Job is finally given an audience with God. But, as we will see, it is not what Job expects. The Almighty speaks to Job from a whirlwind. I'd like to take just a moment and remind us how God uses His creation to tell us today His power, His sovereignty, His authority. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what He has made, so that men are without excuse." We can see all of these attributes of God in His creation, and all men will be held without excuse to answer back to our God. In the next few slides, you're going to see some of God's creation. Don't be distracted by what you're going to see. Instead, focus on the scriptures that are presented. Focus on God's sovereignty and how He describes this power to Job. In Job 38, verse 1, the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you, Job, instruct me, if you're so wise. Where were you when I laid down the foundation of the earth?" Verse 4. "Tell me if you have understanding. Who sets its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched out the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors? When bursting forth it went out from the womb, when I made a cloud its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band." Verse 8. Verse 10 continues, "And I placed boundaries on it," talking about the ocean, "and set a bolt on its doors. And I said, thus far you shall come, but no farther. And here shall your proud waves stop." God speaks with authority, power, and dominion. In His creation, He demonstrates all power, all authority over His creation, and shows to us His eternal power and dominion. Verse 12, "Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it?" This is a picture of where I was born in Portland, Oregon. This is Mount Hood, right near Portland, and I could see it from where I lived in my home in Washington. But I like this because it shows God's power over both the dawn and the setting of the sun, all of His creation. Verse 14 continues, "It is changed like clay under the seal, and they stand forth like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the uplifted arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death?" God is talking to Job, but He's also talking to us. We don't fear death. God has walked in the recesses of the deep. Can any of us claim this? No. Have any of us set the clay under a seal? Have we set the boundaries of the earth? Of course not. Verse 18, "Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. What is the way to the abode of light? And where does the darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born. You have lived so many years, Job. You're so wise. You tell me." In this picture, I don't know where the laser pointer is, but you can see the lightness in the dark that God has set up, that we all witness every day and every night that we have lived on this earth. But none of us can say where the darkness resides. None of us know where to take them to their places. darkness and light. None of us can have lived for eternity. God is eternal. He was not born. He was not created. We have to realize the wisdom of God surpasses all of our understanding in creation. These specific things, none of us could possibly answer God. He continues in verse 22. Have you entered the storehouses of snow or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? God used hail to destroy armies, to bring them to destruction. He prepared hail for the times of war and battle. None of us can say we've stored up hail or snow or any of these elements on the earth that we all witness. The elements of the weather, rain or snow or hail, sunshine, none of us have created these things. God has. God knows. God created them. Verse 24, what is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? You know, this picture, I think, demonstrates just a taste of where lightning is dispersed from. Lightning is dispersed from God. God created the weather. He created all the clouds. The earth actually is where lightning springs up into the clouds. To mankind, we realize, though, that God set these things in motion. God created the lightning. He created the earth. Verse 25, who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and the path for the thunderstorm to water a land where no man lives, a desert with no one in it, to satisfy a desolate wasteland and make it sprout with grass? Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? God truly is the source of all good things. Whether it's rain to bring forth our vegetation, the fruits and the vegetables that we eat, or the grass of the field that the cattle, that all living creatures eat from, and we in turn eat the animals God has provided for meat, for sustenance. Truly God is the giver of all rain. These are all good things that God created. He set them forth in motion in His creation. A desert, you know, dry land, we often think about the desert. But where would we be without God's rain? We would all perish without God's rain or without the dew. None of us would have vegetation or animals. And from whose womb comes the ice, verse 29? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens? When the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen. God understands the principles of the northernmost pole and the southernmost pole. Why there must be ice caps, where if there was not ice caps, we would flood all of the beaches and all of the coastlines would be flooded. And it would cause great chaos if we did not have winters and spring and summer and fall. God set all of these things in motion and understands the polar caps and their function. Mankind, through science, is just now beginning to unlock these mysteries. Why there are polar ice caps. Why they are necessary for life on Earth. Can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? Pardon my pronunciation. Can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations and their seasons? Or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? You know, sometimes I go out in our yard and I look up into the heavens. I see the wonderful stars and the constellations God has set up. Those weren't just random. God created those on purpose. And we as people can see the patterns of the stars, how they form these different constellations that we refer to. But God knows. God set these up. And notice they're for our viewing. From our point of view, we can see the pattern of the stars. They're not from God's point of view. God knows they're there. God set them up. But they were set up from our perspective on earth. Truly, God has created a wonderful earth. Wonderful constellations to show there is a God who has designed these stars and these constellations to tell us there is a more powerful being on this earth, there is a more powerful being in the heavens that we must all answer to. Can you raise your voice to the clouds, verse 34, cover yourself with a flood of water? Do they send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you, here we are? Who endowed the heart with wisdom or gave understanding to the mind? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens when the dust becomes hard and the clods of the earth stick together? God has put all these things in the mind of man, wisdom and understanding, the power of choice, the ability to count anything, let alone the clouds or the stars. God knows their number. He knows the very number of the hairs on our heads. God gave us a mind to understand and expects us to use it for His glory, for His praise, and His honor through our actions, our deeds, and our words with our fellow mankind as followers of Christ and of God. God continues, verse 39, do you hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in a thicket? Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wander about for the lack of food? Who feeds all the animals of the earth? Is it not God? Who is it that makes sure that you have a meal, that you have clothing and shelter? Is it not God? Who makes sure that you are taken care of physically and spiritually? Is it not God? God makes sure the animals are taken care of. So also we are more important than any animal. We are more important than anything else on God's creation. We as God's people are more important. He will also likewise make sure that we are blessed in all of these things. How does Job respond, you might say? Up to this point, a lot of lessons that you've heard point out Job's patience, point out Job's humility. But I would like to point out just for a moment how patient God is with Job. At any moment, God could have caused Job to die. At any moment, He could have caused Job's wife to perish for her foolish counsel, or Job's friends who did not give wise counsel. They kept telling Job, well, surely you must have sinned, Job. Look at all this calamity that's happened to you. Surely, Job, you got yourself into this. It's not God's fault. Job did not blame God. Job did not sin. Job did not listen to the counsel of his friends or of his family, his wife. Did not listen. Instead, he held true to his faith. But God, throughout all of this time, has been very, very patient with Job, trying to teach him and show him through his creation, He is sovereign. He has the authority to make the rules. He has the power and dominion to make the laws that man should follow. No one else has those rights. No one else has created all of these things. Job's response. The Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. I apologize, I forgot the chapter reference here. So bear with me on that point. Job verse 40, verse 15. God continues His discussion, His conversation with Job. He says, look at the behemoth, or behemoth, however you pronounce that, which I made along with you, which feeds on grass like an ox. What strength he has in his loins, what power in the muscles of his belly. His tail sways like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are close-knit. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs like rods of iron. He ranks first among the works of God, yet his maker can approach him with his sword. Now there's great controversy over exactly what a behemoth is, or behemoth, or however you pronounce it. Now some have suggested This may be what God created. We have great skeletons that we've been able to put back together. This is maybe a brontosaurus or some type of animal that God's referring to. I don't know. I looked this up. This is the closest that I think it might be. Perhaps a rocky plant. I said the wrong thing. Note that this says his tail swings like a cedar. There's very few animals that size with a tail the size of a cedar tree. Very large, very massive. This animal is one of the very few animals of that size that has a tail that swings like a cedar. Some have suggested perhaps an alligator, perhaps an elephant, but an elephant doesn't have a tail like a cedar. The alligator does not have bones like tubes of bronze. Think of a tube like a cylinder. This animal, look at the legs. The structure of those legs are like giant tubes, giant cylinders of bronze. So again, it's just suggested that this may be what God was referring to. But the implication is, Job lived at the time of the dinosaur. That blows away any theory of evolution, any theory that these animals evolved long before Job even existed. Okay? That's why I think it's important. That's why I wanted to share this with you. Job 41, verse 1. Can you pull the Leviathan with a fish hook? Or tie down his tongue with a rope? Can you put a cord through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he keep begging you for mercy? Will he speak to you with gentle words? Will he make an agreement with you for you to take him as your slave for life? Can you make a pet of him like a bird or put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders barter for him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his hide with harpoons? Or his head with fishing spears. Now there's great controversy over what the Leviathan is. I don't know what it is. This is what I think it is. Okay, I don't know. I think it's just the common whale. And here's why. Notice, I think it's in verse 3 of Job 41. He says, Will he speak to you with gentle words? The whale is one of the very few fish that will speak. There are several. The dolphin will speak. But I don't think the dolphin's being described as one filled with harpoons or with fishing spears. I think that the whale probably is. Note also that this animal cannot be made a pet due to its size. The dolphin can be made a pet because it's very small. It can be contained in a cage. Okay, but the whale cannot. Well, it can be contained, don't get me wrong. It can be in an aquarium or something like that. But you can't train a whale. You can train maybe a killer whale or something like that. But this type of whale, I don't believe, has been trained to do anything. Because it can't be contained. It can't be made a pet. The fact that it can be filled with harpoons, you know, the most common way that they harvest a whale is through the harpoon or the fishing spear. That's one of the few ways you can kill a whale. Any other fish you can bring up with a hook or some other type of means, or a net or something along those lines, but the whale, they can't catch with a hook, as pointed out in the first couple verses here. Again, I point this out to demonstrate God's power, God's creation, the whale. Consider its magnificence, how wonderful the whale is. There's been many scientific studies, which I won't go into, describing how intelligent whales are, how they migrate, what a wonderful creation that is that they migrate. When you've seen a whale firsthand, you will know God's power is demonstrated in that particular animal. That's why I think God points out the Leviathan, because of its sheer size, its sheer strength and power. God's Job to answer is certainly overwhelming. Job 42, Job repents. He repents of asking God why and for what reason he was being afflicted. God restores to Job all that he lost and much more. From Job we learn about his patience, his humility, and ultimately his obedience that saves him. There is much more we could say and learn from Job. God's creation and in their discussions with Job are truly powerful. They truly demonstrate who God is, his sovereignty, and how we as Christians should obey God in all of our lives and all of our actions. Consider this lesson and take it to heart. These things that I presented about God's creation are just the tip of the iceberg. There is so much more in the book of Job we could talk about, but we don't have the time. Certainly, I hope that this lesson has been beneficial to you to show how God created things, how He made them for our viewing, so we can, through our own intelligence, see how powerful God truly is, how much He loves us by putting such a wonderful creation all around us. And God truly did make it more beautiful, in my opinion, than He really had to. God made the rose and the sunset and the sunrise just completely beautiful. He didn't have to do that. God made canyons and mountains and all types of beautiful things. He didn't have to do that. We could live on a flat earth with a flat ocean and live just as well. But no, God made it more beautiful than He had to. Truly, God's creation demonstrates how much He loves us, how much He wants us to see through His creation an intelligent design by an intelligent designer, God, and His sovereignty, His right, power, and authority as our Creator. To set forth in the Bible the plan of salvation, those steps that are required and necessary through faith, through obedience, in hearing the Word of God. Faith that leads to action in our baptism. Acts 2 verse 38, God commands, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. We take that to heart. I hope this lesson you can take to heart. If you're in any way subject to the gospel call, if you have sin in your life, and you have not been baptized, I invite you to become a child of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins, calling upon His name. If you are a Christian and you have sinned, if you have fallen short of His glory, I invite you to come forward in just a moment when we sing. Come forward to the front and confess your sins. God is faithful. We will pray with you. We will pray for you that your sins be forgiven. If you're in any way subject to the gospel call, come forward now as we stand and sing.